You can see the title there, something I had a great time preparing on this week. I was ashamed that I had never actually done a whole message or seminar on such a vital subject, a theology of quiet times. It's great to talk about methods, and I could share with you lots of tips, what has worked or hasn't worked for me. I'll share with you later, I think, how my own testimony really turns around. I think I might have even been saved during a quiet time. And so that was 1989, so I've made that a regular habit most every day of my life since then, and I'm sure some of you goes back much further than then, but for the last 25 years, I could share with you various tips, but I find at the end of the day, it's motivation. It's not tips. If you want to, you'll find out, right? Where there's a will, there's a way. And by the way, there's an excellent book that I used in my preparation today that has lots of tips. We offered you the Bible reading plan. There's still a few left on the table, by the way, so we're all for helping you practically, but it will all be in vain if you're not convinced and desperate and determined to do it. And so that's what I want to fire you up and motivate you about today. But this is a great book to motivate and equip you practically. A speaker we had here at Antioch a couple of years ago, Simon Robinson, Improving Your Quiet Time. MacArthur endorses it along with others. Improving Your Quiet Time. Great little tool here that I would recommend by Simon Robinson. One of the greatest missionaries of all time was John Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in Southeast Asia. One of the islands today is now called Vanuatu, something like that. He was there preaching Christ from 1858 to 1907. Many have heard about Patton, but few have heard about his father and about his dad's private devotional life and how dad's daily quiet times launched a missionary that saw whole islands come to Christ. Patton, looking back on his life, wrote this in his autobiography. "Never," he says, "in temple or cathedral, on mountain or in glen, can I hope to feel that the Lord God is more near, more visibly walking and talking with men than under that humble cottage roof of thatch and oaken wattles. Though everything else in religion were by some unthinkable catastrophe to be swept out of memory, my soul would wander back to those early days, those early scenes," he says, "and my soul would shut itself up once again in that sanctuary closet, and still hearing the echoes of my father crying to God in prayer, would hurl back all doubt with the victorious appeal, 'He walked with God, why may not I?'" What a testimony of his impact of his dad's devotional life on him as a boy. John Patton continues, "How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. When, on his knees, and all of us kneeling around dad in family worship, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need, we all felt as if we were in the presence of the living Savior, and we learned to know and love him as our divine friend." Who doesn't want our children to give that kind of testimony about our prayers and our example and our devotions in the home? But to get that kind of legacy, it starts now, doesn't it, with our daily habits. That's the whole goal of this course. Damon got you very fired up on specifically on prayer last week, as only Damon can do. And now I just want to step back. And Kubis is going to get us next week into hearing of the word. So actually, I've left that for now and want to just step back and introduce the whole course. Why are we spending the next 10 plus weeks on meeting with God, understanding the importance of quiet times and personal devotions? Never is it a substitute for corporate worship, for what we've just enjoyed this morning, for what we'll enjoy at the picnic, for what you have in small groups. It's never a replacement. And yet, you need both, don't you? You need both. Listen to what Don Whitney says in his excellent book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Don Whitney, he says, "Can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's Day when they barely flicker for him in secret on other days? Isn't it because we do not worship well in private that our corporate worship experience often dissatisfies us?" It starts in private, doesn't it? Listen to A.W. Tozer. He says, "I'm convinced that the dearth of great saints in this day, the lack of great Christians, is due at least in part to our unwillingness to give sufficient time to the cultivation of the knowledge of God. Speaking of the frenzied pace set by religious leaders, leaving no room for unhurried reflection and meditation, Tozer gives this caution. He says, "Our religious activities should be ordered in such a way as to leave plenty of time for cultivating the fruits of solitude and silence." Once Tozer was at a Bible conference and he testified about an experience that he had had as a young preacher. Listen to this. "I was with a preacher friend and we went for a walk out in the woods for private Bible reading and prayer. My friend stopped at a log, and if I know him, he probably fell asleep. I went on a little further, as Jesus did, and knelt down and began to read my Bible. I was reading about the camp of Israel in the wilderness and how God laid it out in a beautiful diamond pattern. All at once, I saw God as I never saw him before. There, in that wooded sanctuary, I fell on my face and worshiped. Since that experience, I have lost all interest in cheap religious thrills. The vacuous, in other words, the empty religious choruses that we sing hold no attraction for me. I came face to face with the sovereign God, and since that time, only God has mattered in my life." Tozer's sister tells a story of going down to the basement furnace in their house, one of those old homes, I think, in the northeastern U.S., where the furnace would be downstairs in the basement and put the coals in there. And she didn't know that there was a little room behind there that was supposed to just be for storage. And Tozer had chosen it as his own prayer closet and private, as the Puritans would say, a trysting place to wrestle with God and meet with the Lord. So she went down to check on the fire, and she hears groaning coming from the fire. But she was really spooked. And it turns out it was her brother who was praying behind the fire in his prayer room. What a testimony. If you've never read anything from Tozer, you need to. Talk to Israel Eluz. He was a Tozer. He is a Tozer fan. I was given this copy by my mom. I was just looking through her marks and my marks as a Christian in high school, as a teenager, and have read it a couple of times. Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Excellent, excellent book that I would recommend to all of you. It might even be free. Anybody know? Is it free yet? Has he been dead long enough? I don't know if it's free on the internet, but it's an excellent resource. Tozer says this in his book, Pursuit of God. "A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines." Mind you, this is 40 years ago. Tozer is saying this 40 years ago. "A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. We have been trying to apply machine age methods to our relations with God. We read our chapter, have our short devotions, and rush off, hoping to make up for our deep inward bankruptcy by attending another gospel meeting or listening to another thrilling story told by a religious adventurer who has lately returned from afar." Tozer had a sting to a lot of what he wrote and said, calling us back to real worship on our face before God. What did you learn from last week? One or two of you. What has challenged you so far about meeting with God, particularly in prayer, which was Damwon's theme? A highlight or two? Anyone, please, jump in there. You already listened to me for an hour. Thank you. That's good. So resounding gong is not just when we don't love other people, but kind of the Lord also warns us against endless repetition, that kind of thing, and not speaking to him genuinely from our hearts, and crying out to him. All right. What else did you learn from last time? I saw another hand on prayer last week. Anything particularly? I know it's a big group. Be brave. Etienne, are you here? You were here. Yeah, you told me how blessed you were. What was specifically helped you?
I think it's just once again to realize the importance of prayer, I think, and real, fervent, serious prayer in the life of any believer. It's so often we domesticate our Christianity. We've got our things in boxes, and we often forget that our relationship is about first living God.
Yeah. How many of you have had this experience? You read a great biography. You listen to what I just told you from Patton. You read about Edwards. I know Andrew's been enjoying Jonathan Edwards. You read about Andrew Murray. We've been talking about his legacy. And the forgotten revival of the 1860s down in Worcester in the Cape. You read these great men, and they describe a level of emotion and experience with God. And it really sounds like foreign language almost. You kind of think, I thought only charismatics were allowed to do that. You know, like, it's a real rebuke and a challenge to our souls. Sure, it's going to look different and different personalities. I think, boy, I don't pray out loud, so my sons will never have stories like these kids because I just don't pray out loud. I've tried it, and I'd be performing, you know. But you know what? People will know what's important to you. It'll come out, however it looks in whatever our culture and personality is. I've told you about that Australian pastor who spoke here years ago. I went to hear him over at Good Neighbors Bookshop and the church there, and he said, sometimes the churches in the West are so dependent on man-made ideas and organization and charisma and human planning. He says, I'm tempted to call it how to grow a church while God is on holiday. And stuck with me. How to grow a church while God is on holiday. Not a lot of fervent prayer, not a lot of pleading with Him, not a lot of dependence on prayer and seeking His face. Just pretty well humanly explainable, you know, like any other organization. Personal devotions will make a big difference in preventing that happening at Antioch. I was real encouraged yesterday with the small group leaders as we shared kind of for the year prayer requests, how to pray for one another. A number of men, just a renewed concern for our personal devotional life and a yearning to meet with God. Look at our declaration of faith. We say in section 9, we believe that Christians, by God's grace and His indwelling Spirit, will progressively live out their new identity in Christ through God's appointed, circle this phrase, means of grace. Someone define that term for me. It comes from the Westminster Confession. The Puritans used to use it. I don't hear many Christians using it anymore today. Maybe because they're not using them either. The means of grace aren't being used, and so the word doesn't get used either. Maybe they just know it by different terms. Prayer, local church, scripture, prayer, daily obedience. What does that mean? Means of grace. Suzanne. Did you hear that? The way you get God's grace, the way you receive His, just what we heard this morning, fullness of grace. Well, how does that come to us? I hope by God's grace and my feeble effort through a sermon, through the preaching, but then also that should just be the starting point through a life of prayer and personal Bible reading and fellowship with other Christians. God's grace. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said after when he was imprisoned and cut off from Christians for years and soon to be martyred by Nazi Germany in the 1930s. Bonhoeffer said he longed for fellowship. He was in prison. He couldn't be with other Christians. And he said, God comes to me through another Christian. That's how God visits, one of the ways God visits us. Those are the means of grace, scripture, local church, prayer. But that surely must include personal quiet times. Look at our church covenant. Every member makes this promise. We, section 5, paragraph 5, we will be faithful in regular Bible reading and prayer and growing in love for God and others. I was interviewing someone once for membership here and they said to me, regular? That doesn't mean like once a year, does it? I said, no. Thanks for clarifying. Notice, we don't say regular morning quiet times for at least half an hour or, you know, regular noontime prayer or regular family worship after supper every day. What would that be called? If we took a biblical principle and required a specific application of it. Well done. That's called legalism. But do you think that's legalism to say that there should be regular Bible reading and prayer? Do you think that is biblical to say that much? I mean, most churches, I mean, a lot of people might be uncomfortable about making that much of a promise. I knew a pastor once who was quite vocal about how quiet times aren't in the Bible. Show me a verse. Show me a place where there's quiet times. You're a legalist. I worship God all the day. I pray without ceasing. Stop throwing your man-made regulations down. What would you say to him? Prove that some sort of regular Bible reading and prayer and devotions is biblical. Donnie, you said? Yeah. Yeah. He needs to pray, okay. But from the Bible, what would you show him? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time today, but without looking at your notes. Talk to me. Yeah, Andre had something? Yeah. We're going to look at that. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's all over Psalm 119. If that guy didn't have some habits of devotion, he could never have written Psalm 119. Graham? We're going to look at that. Jesus had a habit. Mark, we're going to see that in a minute. Yeah, regular habit. Yes, Brian. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Charmaine and then Etienne.
Today we have the word more than any generation before.
Yeah. Why would you not? That's a great point. Ask him, do you do anything else regularly? You spend time with your wife regularly? Do you eat, sleep regularly? Man, that's so legalistic. Man, you're just doing things by habit. Shame on you. Well, I mean, what better habit? If you're gonna, do you read anything regularly? Yeah, I check websites, email. Well, God has a book. I mean, if you want to read one thing regularly, it should be obvious, yeah. Daniel, I left that out. Thank you. Daniel had a habit of prayer. Oh, that was a Jewish old covenant thing, huh? No, he's an example. Yeah, Steve or Ian? Sorry. You got to both look at me, then I can do it. The other Steve. So, meditate on day and night. I left that out too. Thank you. Can I borrow your pen? Daniel and Joshua 1:8. Very good. Think about it this way. I want to show us over 20 texts that are almost impossible to apply without some habit of regular devotions. Notice, I still gave some grace. Why did I say almost impossible? Basically, I think if you are a full-time pastor and you're daily preparing sermons, you might get away with it. And that would not apply to me. I can't. I need both. But I will tell you that I've heard MacArthur say a few times that his sermon prep is his. I'm not aware, though he has a Bible reading plan. But I do know a few men of God who might say, look, I don't have regular quiet times the way you would. But the thing is, you probably don't hear them say it much, like this one pastor friend of mine who I think was very foolish and unwise. They don't say it because who am I talking to? Most of you aren't paid full-time to do this. And so for me to say, well, I can get by because I have this unique privilege, that's not helping you any. That's part of why I do have a quiet time, because I want to set an example. It's not my main reason. I need it. But I also want to set an example for the rest of you who don't have the privilege of getting paid to do some serious prayer and scripture. So aside from that unique calling for 0.01% of Christians in the world, guess what? And even for most of us who are ministers, you're going to need a plan. You're going to need something regularly. Now, I sure hope that also in my sermon preparation, I would seek to make it devotional. But I need more than just John, as great as it is. I need regular time and prayer. So I think these are 20 texts, you've already given me 22, that are almost impossible to apply without some habit of regular devotions. You know about George Mueller? Thanks. Super busy, ran orphanages, pastored a church in the 1800s in Bristol, England. He said this about in his journals once, about his prayer and meditation habits. Now, I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditating on it, so that my heart would be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed. And so, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart would be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I had friends at seminary, at Master's Seminary, they would say, what's this old word about experimental? Like, what does that mean? Like, read your church history. It's a good word. You need this. Like, experimental. Like, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with it. It means they experience God, and that's okay. That's what he's saying here. Experimental, personal, relational, experiential fellowship with God. Mueller says, the result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and so that by breakfast time, with rare exception, I am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. That'd be a great thing to start asking each other at breakfast. Brother, good to have you. Before you sit down, are you in a peaceful, happy state of heart? Because of your nourishing, rich, meditating, praying, interceding, and communing experimentally with the Lord. Oh, great. Where's the Cheerios? Where's the Oaties and the, bran flakes? Mueller's a good example for us. A modern writer says, it's one of the great blessings of life that God does not limit our access to Him and enjoyment of His presence to just one day a week on Sunday. An invitation to grow in intimacy with Christ is open every day. This is a tremendous gift to worship the great God of the universe. He never tires of our prayers, and He does not cringe at our out-of-tune voices. We ought to exercise this privilege and fulfill this expectation for the glory and enjoyment of God forever. I'd like to hear from some of you. How many of you, and again, this is not showing, I'm not trying to magnify you. The longer you've had devotions, like I said, 25 years, that just shows you how I've been desperate for 25 years and I can't do it on my own. So it's a declaration of weakness, okay? So having said that, how many of you have had regular devotions for more than 30 years? You've known the Lord more than 30 years? Uncle Mike, June, all right? Great. I'd like to hear from some of you. If you don't mind me, June, are you a morning person, a night person? Morning, all right? What do you like to do? Can you share us just briefly what works for you? Okay, a regular reading plan. Great. Sort of like journaling, what? In the MacArthur Study Bible. Great. I'm blessed by SMSs from June, early hours, especially on Sundays, knowing she's praying, and that means a lot. What a blessing. Someone else? Just however long you've been doing it, 2 years, 20 years, something that works for you, something you've found helpful lately, a particular tool you use or pattern. Kevin? That's excellent. Recording. Answer when the Lord answers prayer. Maybe you have a separate column that you leave open and you go back to tick or give a date what the Lord has answered prayer. Yeah, I have to walk to concentrate often. So I usually take my diary or something so my neighbors don't think I'm just like weird or I'm stalking their house. So I like to take something just so I look like I'm going somewhere. But Jehovah's Witness, yeah. I don't wear a tie or a white shirt. But the kids will know Daddy just needs to go for a prayer walk. Because I concentrate better and I stay awake. Yeah. I'm the guy in Tozer's story, the other guy who stopped at the log and fell asleep. So, yeah. Ian. Yeah, and that helps. Yeah. Yeah, amen. I heard John Piper once, Mark Dever was really pulling it out, say, John, Pastor John, why do you go so deep? You bring out insights, you bring out a richness, people read your stuff the world over. there's just such a depth there. And he said, well, Mark, I hate to tell you because I've written over 70 books now, and I'm thankful to all the people who buy and read my books, but he says, I don't read many Christian books. He says, I just stopped trying to keep up. I just meditate on my Bible, read some old dead authors. Obviously, Jonathan Edwards is a big mentor of his, but he said, I write a lot of books, but I hardly ever read them. He just said, I'm a slow reader. Remember, I think at Resolution, he said that in the Q&A. He just said, you'd be shocked at what a slow reader I am. And so I appreciated his confession. You know, it's just, he goes deep in Scripture. He's not because he's reading all this super stuff that you and I can't keep up with. Sure, he's gifted, but he's just full of Scripture, most of all. Yeah. Anyone else? Just, I liked what Kevin said. Maybe something that helped you get out of a slump or turn a corner into becoming more regular in your devotions. For me, it was when I was a young teenager, drinking a glass of grapefruit juice. It was so tart, and it would kind of help wake me up, you know. Or sometimes just take a cold shower or something just to kind of get your blood pumping and flowing. How many of you successfully have evening devotions before bedtime on a regular basis? I'd be curious. I know it's possible. On a regular basis. Great, Stella. Okay. All right. Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Evenings is your better regular time. Okay. How many of you mornings? Mornings. Okay. Those of you that don't have either, just notice. Probably mornings your better time unless you are the exception. And you might be the exception. I want to give you a number of passages here now. I think over 20 texts, almost impossible to apply without some habit of regular devotions. How about Adam? Remember? He remembered that God had walked with him in the cool of the day. There was a time of day where Adam and God, I almost said hung out, I don't mean to be irreverent, but communed, fellowshipped, worked on the friendship and relationship together. He walked with God in the cool of the day. There was a regular fellowship with God in the garden, Adam. How about Enoch and Noah? What do we read about them that's different from everyone else who was dying off and destroying the world and bringing such wickedness that eventually led to the flood? Two people, Enoch and Noah, it says they walked with God. They walked with God. Dr. Max says when you're with Enoch and Noah, it's like there's someone else there. Like they were always in the Lord's presence. They were known for their intimate relationship with him. Exodus 33, what you're going to talk about in small groups this week. Moses alone with God, crying out to see God's glory, seeking his face, desperate for God's presence. Again, just another example. Oh, going back to Enoch and Noah, I quizzed our parents this week because all four of them, my two parents and Michelle's parents, are great examples of devotional life. And obviously, we exhausted Bob and Mary in their month here because I'm not getting any email replies in the last week. But my parents wrote back. They're really busy now the semester has started. My mom wrote this. It is essential for our growth in his grace and our personal relationship to him. As we privately delve into our soul food, which is Holy Scripture, and speak to him in prayer, he reveals himself in all his glorious attributes and also convicts of sins we need to confess and repent from, enabling us to live out the gospel. You can tell my mom's been reading the Puritans, really long sentences. Loving him and loving others for another day that he has given us on earth. She says, I am more and more thankful the longer I walk with God that my dad, Grand Bob, I called him, my grandfather. My mom says that her dad set the example for us of an early morning quiet time, regardless of how early his work might require it to be. He was a truck driver, ordinary guy, truck driver. He got saved driving home from delivering gas in New Mexico, and he got saved by a Methodist Arminian preacher who warned him about losing his salvation. So he prayed over a petrol barrel and gave his heart to Christ, and he drove home with one hand in the sky, praising the Lord and hoping that he wouldn't lose it, his salvation, and thinking that if he lost it, maybe he could like have it back from the Lord. Some interesting story that he tells. He met with God on a daily basis. She said, my dad always sought God's face before he saw the face of man every morning. Consequently, I began to realize the secret to his godly walk and love for the Lord could be traced back to his daily habit of getting alone with God. Moses, Elijah, 1 Kings 18, alone with God, another example. How about Job? Go to Job in your Bibles. Seems like an example here, doesn't it? Job 1, verse 5. Remember, the whole book is proving that it wasn't Job's fault that he had suffering. It was God testing and proving that saving faith is invincible in the child of God. Job 1, verse 5, when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning. There's a lot of verses about that. Some would even say it has to be in the morning. I don't know, but I sure think it's a great idea. Rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did what? What's the last word in that verse? Continually. A regular habit. Write that word down. Continually, constantly. Prayer, in this case, praying for his children. Psalm. This was my dad's answer, Psalm 1. Why does he have regular quiet times? My dad said, Psalm 1 continues to illumine for me the daily option we have of listening to the world or digging into God's word. It calls me to be like the well-watered tree that is such a blessing through its fruit and shade and stability. Psalm 1. Turn there. Very similar to Joshua 1, verse 8 that Ian mentioned a moment ago. Psalm 1, verse 2, in contrast to the wicked, in verse 1, the righteous, what is their secret? What is the secret of their success? Here's what makes all the difference. Instead of hanging out with the wrong people, they are delighting in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he meditates day and night. Who doesn't want this? Verse 3, like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers day and night. If anything, maybe that should be the debate. Why don't we do it morning and evening in some fashion? Psalm 119, we mentioned as well, you could write down verse 97. I mentioned verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11 and 97, and the whole psalm, really. The whole psalm, full of a man obsessed with the word of God and the God of the word. Listen to this. June, you gave me this book a few months ago from your library, John Wesley. He says, I have thought, I'm a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I'm a spirit come from God, and I'm returning to God. I'm hovering over this great gulf until, in a few moments, I am no more. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach me that way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, man of one book. Make me a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open. I read his book. For this end, to find the way to heaven. Is there a doubt concerning the meaning of what I read? Does anything appear dark or intricate? I lift up my heart to the Father of lights. Lord, is this not your word? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You give liberally, and you upbraid us not. You said, if anyone is willing to do your will, he will know. I am willing to do. Let me know your will. I then search after and consider parallel passages of Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I meditate with all the attention and earnestness of which my mind is capable. If any doubt still remains, I consult those who are experienced in the things of God. And then the writings whereby, being dead, yet they speak. And what I thus learn, that I teach to others. What a great example of his habits of meditation. How about Psalm? Turn to Psalm 62 and Psalm 63. Again, the whole book of Psalms is just full of someone who obviously, of a life of worship and a heart for devotions. Psalm 62, verse 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. Waiting upon God in silence. Do you do that? And whatever that looks like, it's a good thing. Psalm 63, this is the heart attitude we bring to our devotional time. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. A desperation for God. Turn to Isaiah 50, a reminder of what I preached last Easter time. A prophecy about the Messiah, Christ. And it seems to refer, I don't know how else to explain it, but that it's speaking of Jesus' devotional life, the private devotions of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 50, verse 4, one of the servant songs. Look there. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. How? How is he such a wise counselor and a good comforter for others? Keep reading. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Wow. What a rare window into something of the private devotions of Christ. Something of perhaps his 30 silent years, growing up in Nazareth, helping his dad in the shop, learning the trade, but in all the while seeking God, communing with his Father, having, it appears, some kind of regular morning appointment with the Lord. And here is the God-man, as we're about to see. And let's go ahead and turn there now, jump down to the next passage. It's actually on the back of the next page, Mark chapter 1. Let's jump ahead to Mark 1. And we see Jesus, I believe, fulfilling Isaiah 50, verse 4. Look at Mark 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. They didn't have alarm clocks. They didn't have electricity at the time. How he did it? Well, they also went to bed earlier, right? But there was a yearning. There's a longing. However he did it, doesn't matter. He was determined to seek the face of his Father. Here's the Son of God himself, God incarnate. If he needed regular time with the Lord, what about us? We're fallen. We're sinful. A million times more we need it. If the sinless Son of God needed it, this regular time, dependence with his Father. A picture for us of the last Adam. The first Adam walked with God. Now the last Adam shows us where the first Adam failed in continuing to walk with God in sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord. Listen to, also remember the teaching. A few more notes on Mark 1, the passage Jesus alone in prayer. By the way, probably exhausted from the previous day of ministry if you read Mark chapter 1. I like that Bunyan quote there. He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Christ, our example. Turn over to Matthew 6, back on the front page there. Matthew chapter 6, where the term prayer closet comes from, in case you wonder where that language originates. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen to A.T. Pearson, famous preacher. He says, closet communion needs time for God to reveal his presence. It is vain to say, I have too much work to find time. You must find time or you will forfeit blessing. That's good. Either find the time or forfeit the blessing. You're missing out. God knows how to save for you the time that you sacredly keep for communion with him. Listen to William Wilberforce. Talk about a busy man. In politics, used of God. How long was it? Over 20 years, wasn't it? Before slavery was finally broken. In England, greatly used of God, friend of John Newton. Wilberforce said, this perpetual hurry of busyness and company ruins me in my soul, if not in my body. More solitude, he says, earlier hours. I suspect I have been allotting habitually too little time to religious exercises, as private devotion and religious meditation, scripture reading, etc. Hence, I am lean and cold and hard. I better allot 2 hours or an hour and a half daily. I've been keeping too late hours and hence have had but a hurried half hour in the morning to myself. Surely the experience of all good men confirms the proposition that without a due measure of private devotions, the soul will grow lean. I remember hearing about Wesley, I think it was, who would excuse himself at a certain hour in the evening and say, I have an early morning appointment that I can't miss. Please excuse me. Dr. Mayhew, one of our professors at Master's Seminary, is also renowned for going to bed at like 8 or 9, I don't know, but he got up crazy early. I think Martin Holt had a similar habit. And at a certain point, even if you're at their own house, it's like, please excuse me, get the lights when you're done. I have a really important morning appointment. Was that Martin's habit? Yeah, 3 in the morning. Listen to Andrew Murray, the great preacher of South Africa down in the Cape. He says, "It's a glorious thing to get to know God in a new way in the inner chamber. It is something still greater and more glorious to know God as the all-sufficient one, to wait on His Spirit, to open our hearts and minds to wide to receive the great things, the new things which He really longs to bestow on those who wait for Him." Andrew Murray again says, "This is the secret of true prayer, of true power in prayer, of real living face-to-face fellowship with God and power for serving God. There is no true deep conversion, no true deep holiness, no clothing with the Holy Spirit and with power, no abiding peace or joy without being daily alone with God. What an inestimable privilege is the institution of daily secret prayer to begin every morning. Let it be one thing that our hearts are set on." As Jesus said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Any of you have a favorite spot that you want to share about that you found to be a helpful place to get alone? I know moms have to get real creative in the early years with kids, and I've heard of stories of under blankets and all kinds of hidden places where someone, whatever it takes. So any suggestions? What's helped you to concentrate? Sometimes I use earplugs. That's a gift from God. Anything else that's be found helpful to you in particular for your closet? I remember as a new Christian, I actually did. I took it literally, so I moved all my shoes to one side and all the hanging clothes, I kind of shoved them over here. And even though I had my room to myself, but anyway, I thought a closet would be more spiritual. Eventually, I realized I could just use my room. But, anything else that's been helpful for you? Yeah, Tyron. I was waiting for the commuters to speak up, yeah. So you found you're able to concentrate and really commune with the Lord. Amen. How many of you have some significant communion with, I'm not saying it's your only quiet time, it may or may not be. If you have thoughts on that, please speak up. But you would say you do have meaningful times of prayer or listening to scripture and meditation on the road. I know some of you do. I've heard a number of you share. Anyone else? Something you found helpful? Podcasts or ways to pray in the midst of Joburg traffic? I don't know. You let the Lord drive the car. Yeah. We would not recommend that theology at Antioch. Yes, honey. It's like they have this internal, monitor. Whenever mom wakes up, they know. Every day it's different. We're like, when they're younger. Yeah. Yeah, it's a blessing. We love to do that, be able to read out loud together. Sometimes it helps concentrate as well. Anyone else? Something that's been particularly helpful for you and your devotions or getting alone? Suzanne? Amen. That is I cannot emphasize that enough. I didn't know that at first. And it was in personal devotions that I think I might have gotten saved. I heard Louis Giglio. I was at a youth camp. I've told some of you my story. I was just going through silly little 15-year-old teenage depression, and sports and girls and popularity didn't satisfy, and went to this camp, and then I was even more depressed when camp was over. And my mom had always offered an increased allowance if I would do my quiet time, and I still never did it, even for money. And Now, we can discuss the methods later, but but at that point, I was desperate. And so I said, Dad, Mom, what's this thing about quiet time? I don't want to go back to school in 6 weeks' time after the summer break. I don't want to be at the same friends. God is doing something in my life. I'm not sure what it is. She gave me this title, this book with a terrible title, straight out of 1980s shallow evangelicalism. But it was a tool for doing devotions. The title was, have I told you this? Anybody can be cool, but awesome takes practice. That was the name of the book. Anybody can be cool, but awesome takes practice. I haven't looked on Google. I'm sure it's probably still, I hope it's not in print. But anyway, it got me into the Word and the Bible. And she would give me a glass of grapefruit juice and wake me up 20, 30 minutes earlier. Maybe it was 15 minutes at first, but it worked. And I just began to commune with God and then got into scripture memory and had this chart on my wall and would review last week's and yesterday's memory and today's memory, and it was right there on my wall. And those became precious, precious times that transformed me as a believer. And I don't know when I was saved, somewhere in that summer of 1989, but it was just that daily time with God that suddenly came alive, and I began to realize who Christ was, and just precious means of grace in my life ever since then. And but that book didn't teach me to pray the Bible. It was pretty cheesy and pretty shallow. So it was only years later that I realized how to, you know, when you're dull and you feel like you're in a rut and you're saying the same thing, bless and be with them. God, bless and be with them. Bless and be with them. May it go well with them, and may it go well with them. You're like, is there not anything more to pray about? You read the Bible and you pray back to God, and then there's this endless range. I don't know about you. I'm enjoying Genesis on Sunday mornings in the service. I'm sorry we didn't get there today. But like, when would I pray for drunk people if it wasn't reading Noah? And then I'm praying for people who might have gotten drunk over the holidays, and praying for capital punishment in countries that don't practice capital punishment. It's just, as you read the Bible and pray back to God, there's this huge range of themes and topics that you wouldn't, just face it, you're not that clever. You're not going to think of that in your own prayer life. So I love, yeah, the Psalms. I think that's one of the main reasons the church is feminine today. It's because we don't sing and read and pray the Psalms enough. The Psalms are militaristic and triumphant and combative and manly and strong and spine, and they're courageous, but we don't sing the Psalms. We just sing sort of, you know, bless and be with them and me and Jesus went out on a date sort of songs. And that's why the church is becoming feminized. So that's for free. All right, Francis. Daman and Bible Hour? Yeah. 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 Have you ever listened to Dr. Mack pray? If you want to feel good about your prayer life, don't. Because Dr. Mack, one of my mentors who's coming for the Valentine's, well, let's make sure we get him to pray. But he won't stop, number one, so make sure you've got time. And number two, it'll just be constant scripture. He is the most closest thing to a modern-day John Bunyan that I know. It's Bibline. He's pleading the promises like the Puritans used to do back to, Lord, you have said, da-da-da, Lord, you have said, da-da-da, Lord, you have said. And I mean, you come away going, I ain't never prayed before. I'm still in the crash compared to how we can pray. And but he didn't get there overnight. It's a daily habit. Well, some other scriptures there, just in closing. Romans 12, how are we going to renew our mind daily? How are we going to put ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice to God daily, if not through a life of prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anybody know that verse? Pray without ceasing. Well, if you've got some clever ways to do that without having regular devotions, well, my hat's off to you. I doubt it. Ephesians 6, Paul tells the Ephesians, I pray with petitions and intercessions and pleadings and all these different kinds of prayer. And you look at Paul's epistles, and they're full of praying for lots of people. How could he? Either he's lying, And he didn't actually pray for all of them, which I doubt. Or he had some sort of regular way of keeping up with the needs of all these different churches and praying for people. Corrie ten Boom, I used in my sermon last Sunday night. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Train yourself for godliness, right? Get into God's gym. Train yourself for godliness. It's going to take disciplined effort. I love that quote there from Carson. You will not drift into holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition, and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness, and we delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness, and we convince ourselves we have been liberated. Ouch. Train ourselves for godliness. 1 John 1, verse 9. What does that say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we have a regular life of confession? Do you just, in the car, often think of what a sinner you are and how you need to live a life of specific habitual repentance? That's not like my default. When I'm living, if I don't have regular times of thinking about what I need to confess. I've heard Piper say, before he goes to bed at night, often he'll put his fingers over on his pulse and he'll say, my heart's still beating, it could stop tomorrow. While it's still beating, what do I need to confess before the Lord? As I look back on my day, I think it was Edwards that would say, he would end the day kneeling. I've tried that, I can fall asleep kneeling. So walk, do whatever it takes. But ending the day, reflecting back on the day, what do I need to confess? How do I kind of have a habit of repentance? It's not just going to come naturally. Don't just wait for it to happen. Hebrews, the word cutting us deep, drawing near. We won't turn there, but all those verses in Hebrews, but let us draw near. MacArthur's devotional book is titled Drawing Near, a habit of not only corporately but also personally drawing near. Listen to this from Murray McShane. I ought to pray before seeing anyone. We call it Bible before breakfast. Murray McShane says, I ought to pray before seeing anyone. Often when I sleep long or meet with others early, it's 11 or 12 o'clock before I begin secret prayer. This is a wretched system. It is unscriptural. Christ arose before day and went into a solitary place. David says, early will I seek thee. Early you will hear my voice. Family prayer loses much of its power and sweetness, and I can do no good to those who come to seek help from me. The conscience feels guilty, the soul is unfed, the lamp is not trimmed, and then, when in secret prayer, the soul is often out of tune. I feel it's far better to begin with God, to see His face first, to get my soul near to Him before it is near to anyone else. Again, Murray McShane says, a believer longs after God to come into His presence, to feel His love, to feel near to Him in secret, to feel in the crowd that He is nearer than all the other creatures. Ah, dear brethren, have you ever tasted this blessedness? There is greater rest and solace to be found in the presence of God for 1 hour than an eternity in the presence of man. So why then do we not do it more regularly? Final thoughts. What are the most common barriers? That keep us from doing this more regularly. We talked about busyness. What are the common excuses that we tend to make? This is where everyone should feel free to share. Yes? Yeah, we stay up too late. We go to bed too late. It's harder to get up in the morning. You are human. You have a body. You need rest. We try to fool ourselves. We think we're Superman. I can live off of 4 hours of sleep. Yeah, that works for about 2 days. I tried that when I was doing my doctoral degree in 2004. I landed up in the hospital with pneumonia and pleurisy, and my wife was like, okay, now this thing about 4 or 5 hours, could we like sort of rediscuss that? You still think it's working? Well, I think the lists are long. Our time is up. The excuses are many, but if we're desperate, we will go, and we will seek His face. J.C. Ryle. He says, what is the reason that some believers are so much brighter and holier than others? I believe the difference in 19 cases out of 20 arises from different habits about private prayer. I believe that those who are not eminently holy pray little, and those who are eminently holy pray much. It is intimately and inseparably connected with the whole question of sanctification. It is a leading mark of true saints that they grow. Private religion must receive our first attention if we wish for our souls to grow, said Ryle. I'll just close with this. Jonathan Hudson Taylor, busy, busy missionary in China. They said also early hours you would find him, hear him singing. He loved the hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart." He loved that hymn. And you would hear him singing it sometimes 3-4 in the morning. And there's a prayer that Hudson Taylor had as a bookmark in whatever books he or places in the Bible he was reading that I've tried to make my own. I sure prayed it this week in light of the sermon that I just preached. Hudson Taylor loved to pray, "Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to faith's vision keen than any outward object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie." Let's pray. Our Father, we need you. We say with the psalmist, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, early will I seek you. Our soul thirsts for you. Our body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify your name." Lord, make this the cry of our hearts. Make us a hungry people here at Antioch. Make us a desperate and motivated people to seek your face regularly, habitually, obsessively, daily. Lord, forgive us where we have failed in this area. We probably don't realize, but it has affected a lot more than we think in our prayer life, in our fellowship with others, in our love for the body, probably even our giving and our singing and a lot of practical things we don't realize can all be traced back to the freshness and the vitality of our daily devotions with you. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and revive us, O Lord. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.